Blog Talk Radio.
Alafia, greetings, Hotep, and welcome to the Care Reboot. You've got your Omega 7 in the house. I'm live, coming to you straight from my living room. And boy, I'm glad you decided to join the Care Reboot. We have featured stories for you today, and we have a special guest. Thank you for joining us, and enjoy. I am here to serve you and achieve your purpose. To learn to read, have literacy at the head of your agenda. That's right, encouraging literacy in your home for your students and your children and for the adults. We're going to make it interesting. This is National Worship Month and Teacher Appreciation. So we're appreciating our teachers by inviting them into the room. That's right, we're going to invite our teachers in and appreciate them. It's a great occasion, ladies and gentlemen. We've been celebrating all week long National Teachers Appreciation Day and National Worship Month. This is a great occasion to celebrate, so join the celebration. Come right in, find a seat, sit down, bring your children in. This is a family event. We'd like to have your children join us, and we'd like to also engage you if you care to read. I'll be reading you a segment from our African folktale, from our African literature book, one of the books that I use when I taught history, a very particular book that's fond of by all of you. If you know this book, ladies and gentlemen, you should too. So come on in and join the event as we talk about the revolt of the evil fairy by Ted Poston. That's right, get that book and reserve it at the library if you don't have it. It's a short story. It's a very interesting one that was written by a black man. You should know the author, Ted Poston. He will become the mayor in your house. If you care to read, intrigue your students to become literate. We're trying to close the gap under Project 2019. Our main goal is to close the gap of disparity and bring students into reading by the year of 2019. That's right. That's our goal and that's our objective. To close the gap of disparity. Why don't you help us be a part of this mission? Teach us about you by opening up their opportunity to read whatever they can change. Mothers, you at home, sitting at home, wake up your children. Bring them around the radio. Bring them around the terminal. But bring them with their books so they can read. I'm excited about it. You should be too. Because this is our opportunity to close that gap. where we no longer have to be molested just to learn to read. If you care to read, you can read about your African history, your customs, and your traditions. You have a tradition, not just a heritage. And we aim to bring great speakers to you, teachers, lawyers, all of the trades, to show you that their expertise in all areas of life. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a special feature week. I have been featuring outstanding teachers all week long over at the Borders Bookstore. Why don't you go on out to Borders and get your 30% discount? And if you have a Borders Club card, you get a bonus, an additional 10%. That's right. We are pushing reading. We're down with literacy. And if you're down with literacy, just go ahead and say, I'm down with literacy. We're going to close the gap. We are Consumer and Family Agency. Our main mission is to help African Americans learn to read and become literate and become credentialed. I am a credential certified teacher. I am also a literacy coach that has been trained to help you develop your desires for reading. And on this occasion, this is the most accustomed occasion to bring the teachers in the room, give them the spotlight. We're spotlighting our special teachers this year. I was spotlighted a couple of days ago. Why don't you come out to Borders with the spotlight here and talk about your accomplishments? I've met many great teachers. I had a chance to give them their 30% discount and encourage them to go on and encourage them to teach a child to read. Each one can reach one. I know you can. So come on in and have a seat in office room. You know how we do it in this room. We are open and we are spiritual. We always acknowledge our higher self. We take that time to acknowledge our higher self. And when we do that, we know that everything we do will be set right. Because spirituality is the number one thing for the family. Becoming spiritual, becoming connected, and becoming different. And so we're trying to believe that the family is the most important thing of this week. Yes, we're going to teach you. We're going to lead you into understanding, guide you into all knowledge about your culture, which is not a heritage. We will also introduce you to our artists of the local community. Tonight's segment will feature a local artist right here in our hometown who is a sculptor right in the midst of our community, creating lovely art fixtures and sculptures, which needs to be talked about. We're going to give her that opportunity to talk about all the things that she does. She's a guest, and her name is Lolita Franklin. Stay tuned, ladies and gentlemen. We will have her in the atmosphere. Let me go out and say hello to Lolita Franklin. Good evening, Lolita. You're in the atmosphere.
Good evening.
How are you?
I am fine. And yourself?
Oh, just great. Lolita, I'm going to give an introduction for you, and then I'm going to allow you to witness our presentation. We do a presentation. We always give acknowledge to God and give a prayer and dedication to our traditional ancestors and acknowledging it is their shoulders we stand on. So if you would just pause with me for a second, I'd like to tell the audience a little bit about you. Ladies and gentlemen, I have Mrs. Lolita Franklin on the line here. She's a guest for this evening. She is a local artist. She's a sculptor, a graduate student in the major of majoring in art education. She is going to be featured in June displaying all of her artwork. And because we're working with the right side of the brain, the creative side with poetry, writing, literary stories, we need to include the arts in there. And I asked Lolita to come and to present about her work that she does in the community, her artistic ability to be a historian, and about what her new project is going to be in June. So we're going to have her give us a little information in a minute. Lolita is a graduate student, and we ought to be praising those graduate students. This is Teacher Appreciation Month, and in appreciation of what Lolita is doing to spend her time to go back to get her master's, we want to acknowledge her, and we want to give her the stage to talk. So right about now, we're going to go to commercial, Lolita. We'll be right back at you in the atmosphere. So bear with us as we get ready to do our prayer and a talking cure. Ladies and gentlemen, we're going to go right to a commercial, and I think this is something that you might want to hear. So let me put a tune in the atmosphere until we get ready for our next segment.
I'm keeping my eyes on you. I bet you think I don't know nothing but singing the blues. Oh, sister, have I got news for you? I'm something. I hope you think that you're something too.
All right, ladies and gentlemen, we're back in the air, and you know that's one of my favorites, Suge Avery's. I hope those sisters out there think that they're something, and we're going to make sure we acknowledge you as teachers today. Teachers, you're something, and you ought to be smiling all over the screen right about now. It is your day. Call your children, your students, and say, how about it? Can't you call in to the Care to Read show and feature me as the teacher of the hour? I want those teachers to light my screen up out there at 646-478-0270. Call in and render your favorite teacher for teacher appreciation. Even social worker, principals, call in and give their names. We are listening and we're open to hear what you have to say. Ladies and gentlemen, why don't you stand to your feet as we get ready for our talking cure. We know we acknowledge our ancestors in this room because without them, we are nothing. We stand on their backs. Join me as I pour libation to the cardinal direction. I like to pour a glass of water for my father's spirit first. And I say, I say. I pour a glass of water for my mother's spirit, and I say, I say. I pour libations to the east. Ashe. I pour libations to the west, and I say, Ashe. I pour libation to the north. Ashe. I pour libations to the south, and I say, Ashe. Ladies and gentlemen, I cannot greet my ancestors with a stale face, so I must wash my face. And as I wash my face, ladies and gentlemen, I go before the ancestors with a clean face, and I say, Ashe, and I pour water to the ground and say, Ashe. Father God, I ask that you will acknowledge this prayer as we present it to you and call on our ancestors to greet them and to give them homage today. It is your shoulders that we stand on. We thank you, Father. We call on our African deities. We call on Oludulare, who is the African father of all the universe. Father, we just pray that every family represented here today will be greeted with Thanksgiving. We pray that they will be conscious-minded, open their vision to understanding. We're no longer molested, and we're free to learn reading and have literature in our grasp. Help us to remember that our children are our legacy and our heritage. As we pass on the gift of reading to them, help us to open their minds so that they will be able to see that we can aspire to become all that we can be in our learning and our efforts to become readers and literate. We pray that the teachers today that are present, we pray they're motivated and encouraged, and may they be lifted up
and may they continue to advance themselves in education. We know the system is collapsing. Father, we know that things are coming to a halt. We pray that you give us safety, and we pray that you acknowledge each and every one of the families present here today and give them the desires of their heart, and may their house forevermore be full with meat, and may they have gifts that they can offer up to their friends and neighbors. We pray that you will expediently, Father, come back and set this earth straight and correct the problems, correct the financial problem, the economic problem, and bring back finance to all families and economic status. We pray that you have control, Father. Put us in your plan as you prepare for this crisis that we are currently going through. We thank you, Father. We bless you and pay homage to you. And I light a candle to my mother's spirit. I say, Ashe. I light a candle to my father's spirit. I say, Ashe, giving them light to guide them back home, to reconnect them to the family. And we thank you, Father. We forevermore be in your blessing. Ladies and gentlemen, today's segment, as you can see on the billboard, is the revolt of the evil fairy. Now, I'm going to give you some inlay here. I did tell you to go out and check these books out and read them. I'm not going to read for you. I'm going to give you some spotlighted objectives that we have for this story so that you understand why you're reading. The aim of this lesson, ladies and gentlemen, the revolt of the evil fairy, and the objective is to understand that a serious theme exists here, the effects of discrimination. We can treat it effectively with humor through satire in order to address it, and we need to grasp the effects of the interracial stigmas that is on this story. And as you begin to recognize the analogies of what is being presented, and demonstrate and understand the cause and effect of the relationship in the story. This story is about the princess. There are three characters in this story that I really want you to know about, and that is Sleeping Beauty, Prince Charming, and the head evil fairy. Now, there's something going on in here in this story. It's a little racism. And you probably know in the black family we have a color line, where we call our high yellow family members yellow, and passing. These terms are used in this story, and it just so happened that one of the characters in this story gets chosen every year to be the head Prince Charming because he has a little less black blood, and he has features that are more Europeanized. So he's being selected, and these children have figured it out, that this young man has been selected because of his color and that he's been given privileges because of this. They go on to talk about the tragedy of what's going on in this narrative, that the high yellow students and females, when they grow up, they get better jobs, insurance jobs, teacher's job, lawyer's job. In other words, they have been shown partiality. And what causes the flight of this? Where does it come from? Does the African-Americans create it within their families? If so, did we set precedent? Now, it goes on and it talks about in the story, how did Rat Jenner settle the score? One of the things he did, he began to create problems because he saw the impartiality. This narrative is broken down, and you need to know how to interpret it. The narrator says that the grand dramatic offering was only a reflection of our daily community lives. How did the yellow person have the best of everything in the community? Now, they go on to talk about it. They said they held most of the teaching jobs. They were doctors, lawyers, and insurance men. They were given these jobs just because of their color. They belonged to an illicit society. Now, how did they also have the best of everything in the school play? It goes on in the story to say that the yellows were assigned the choice roles, Sleeping Beauty, Prince Charming, and good fairies. Notice they put good fairies, devil food cake being bad. Young children were able to decipher the partiality, and they wanted to talk about it. Why did the narrator keep on trying out for the part of Prince Charming? He was in love with Sarah Williams, it said, and who was chosen to play Sleeping Beauty. He kept trying for the part because he wanted to be her Prince Charming. Now, you know I had my Prince Charming. I understand. Lord knows I understand. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to understand the undertows here. We can take this racism and come up with a way of solving this racism within our own race by talking about fair to middling people in our family who are passing. I know this because my mother's side of families had the ability to pass. My uncle passed all his life, and all we talked about was him passing, getting favoritism in a community because of his skin color. He was called High Yellow Sun. Don't you have one in your family? I know you do. What impression do you get of Rat Journal when you read this story? What kind of impression? I got the impression he is realistic and shrewd. He doesn't mind using words that are bigger than he is. He has no illusion about trying to overcome the community's stigmas. These are stigmas, ladies and gentlemen, that African Americans create, and we don't even know it. What might have been the old score for which he got even? One of the things I think he did to get even, he probably resented the light-skinned yellows who had received the best of everything and was experiencing long simmering anger as they began to realize what was going on. What was the direction that was causing the revolt of the evil fairies? That's what I want to get to the plot. Now, I want to give this to you because I want you to go and read it for yourself, but I want to intrigue you to get excited. The narrator saw a mean look on Leonardo's face and interpreted it as a threat. And you know how we get when someone is threatening us with their looks, when they roll their eyes and they're playing the dozen. That's what happened when black people cannot communicate and they're rolling their eyes and they got the wrong opinion. Then the next thing you know, somebody's putting their hands on somebody, all because of a misunderstanding. What may happen, could have been prevented had they talked about it. Now, in this story, although the story makes the reader think seriously about the effects of discrimination, the author's tone is very important, ladies and gentlemen. I want you to notice his tone and his attitude. Often it's humorous. What examples of humor can you find in the narrative? When you come back to talk about it, I want you to be able to tell me Rat Journal's remarks and his funniness and the skepticism on his face. And what did he do to alleviate his experience from racism that was based on color alone? Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to open up the airways for my guest to come in to elaborate a little bit on racism in the community and racism within our own community of African American. How does it start? How do we prevent it? And what can we do as artists to incorporate our skills? Now, Miss Olita is very gifted in areas of art and creativity, and we're going to ask her to give us a little background about her new demonstration she's going to do and her display, and then we're going to ask her to get involved with the topic with the time that we have left. Miss Lolita, we're going to the atmosphere. Miss Lolita, you are in the atmosphere, and we'd like for you to tell us a little bit about your event that's going to be going on in June, and we are talking about racism within the culture. And how do you add humor to it in order to use a satire to correct it? So we're going to ask you to take the atmosphere. You're in the air.
Okay. I would like, as far as the racism in the air, I think we should acknowledge that we are equal and also that we should treat one another as we would like another person to treat us, as far as that. And I wanted to get into my art a little bit. I'm having, first, I'm a graduate student at Indiana University Northwest, and I do sculpting. And we have an event, an art student event every year, where all the art students distribute their artwork on display, and the first prize is $800.
Oh, my God. Lolita, I didn't know there was a prize that was going to be rewarded.
Yes. And also that our artwork is supposed to be in the art exhibit May the 2nd. It will be displayed from May the 16th to June the 3rd. June the 3rd is when the judges will come and judge our work to see which...
Ms. Lolita, can I ask you a question? What intrigued you to get involved with art and not some literary area or scientific area like math and science? What made you know that you were creative and you were artist? When did you first notice that?
Well, when I came to Gary in 1986, I was 11 or 12, and I asked my mom to buy me a drawing pad. And so every year when the snow be on the ground, I would go out on the porch. I didn't have no easel or anything. And I just started to draw because I would love to see the snowflakes on the trees. It's just like a art portrait all by itself.
Now, Miss Lolita, I have a question that I know you're going to be real familiar with, the term critiquing. I heard this a lot when I was a visual arts major. We're going to critique your work. And it soon became a horrifying word because sometimes it's very, very difficult for someone to be critical of our work and critique it. How did you feel when you first found that your work had to be critiqued by your fellow student and classmates?
Well, when I felt that my work had to be critiqued, I felt a little nervous, you know, but I say once, you know, art is in you and you know that mostly art people, if they do it right, they will put their best in their artwork. And
What did you feel about the term? Now, when I first heard the term critiquing, and I was in an all-white university, predominantly all-white program, and my work was always being critiqued a little bit harsher. I didn't notice it at first, but one of my counterparts in the class kept noticing that every time my work was on display, and since I was the only black there, that I was judged a little bit harsher. And she pointed it out and brought it to my attention and suggested that we take it up with the dean. And it was the right thing to do because I was harshly being judged by the virtue of the fact that I was a minority. And she pointed it out, and they brought it to the professor, and the professor was told that I was to not be judged any harsher than the rest of the classmate. That word became very cruel to me when I heard the word critiquing because I often thought I had to make up for that because I was black. Now, how did you feel? Have you ever had any discriminative approaches while you were just demonstrating your work? Did you feel like you was judged unfairly at any time for your work?
Well, mostly as far as judged unfairly, yes. As far as, I wouldn't say my teachers, because my teachers knew how much time I put into my work and the long hours I stayed over, but you know, you have I guess classmates or students that sometimes are of the opposite race of you. They're jealous or they seem to be picking on you, and just disgrace you in front of everyone, and it came out to be a really big problem. So most of the time, if I'm in my little work area, I pick an area that I'm working alone, because I best work alone when I'm doing my art. That's when I'm doing my really best, when I'm by myself in a little corner, and
now,
I can create what I want.
Excuse me, do you feel like sometimes you have got to be firm about what it is you're trying to portray and not let anybody take you off in a wild goose chase? That's not what you're supposed to be doing. And then now they're recreating your art again for you. And if you wanted to be more of the style of Picasso, somebody wants you to be more exact, and you'll say, well, I wanted it to be distorted. and they're trying to change your mind about your work, and have you had to ever stand up and explain yourself to tell what it was you were trying to do when they have may have misconstrued what you're trying to display?
Yes, yes, absolutely, because when we all working together in a certain area and, you know, some students will come by and look at your work and say, well, you should do it like this and you should do it like that, but I keep on doing it the way that I want it to be created.
Uh-huh.
And I have gotten a lot of positive outcome from my teachers, especially one of my professors that I really model after. He did all the sculpting sculptures on campus at IUN.
Now, Lolita, have you sold any of your specimens, and where can some of your work be displayed at? Are you listed on any website, or can you see any of your work anywhere in the community?
No, I'm working on getting me a website, but I have certain people that I have asked about my work, and some of them wants to buy my work at the exhibit June the 3rd from 5 p.m. to 7 p.m.
Mm-hmm.
So,
now, are you going to be on display yourself, or will there be other students?
There will be other students that have mm-hmm. their work out on display.
What would you say that's unique about your work that will be distinctive about your work? What kind of style do you? What is your swag, or what do you try to display?
I try to display my forms, my geometric forms, and also my designs.
Okay.
All of my
okay.
work is my handmade designs in my work. It's a certain pattern I use.
Now, Mrs. Lolita, you are going to become a teacher. What area of teaching would you like to demonstrate your work? Elementary, high school, middle school, preschool?
I would probably start at probably middle school.
Middle school. Now, let me ask you a question. Now, because the rest of your life you're going to be judged with your artwork, I could put you in this revolting story, because the rest of your life you're going to have to constantly be put on display. And this story that we've been talking about in this narrative was truly a story that was set in cast to cast certain characteristics that had to exemplify certain looks. And it happened to be a yellow girl and a yellow guy to be the prince. And we know in the civil rights days, and probably right up from slavery during the Renaissance, you had your high yellow people in the families appearing to be more than the other black race of the family, so they begin to discriminate right within the culture. This culture allowed this thing to happen. They cultivated it. So when they went to the outside, it was expected, because it wasn't something Eurocentrics created. We created within our own race, and we can be more racist to our own people. We noticed that the lighter you were, there was a poem, if you're brown, stick around, if you're black, get back. And the yellower you were, the more opportunities you had. Even I noticed in school, teachers treat children different because of their skin tone. I know for a fact that my younger son, being more lighter than my oldest son, was always marveled over, and things were given to him by virtue of his skin tone. It is a problem for our race. Can you elaborate on it?
Yes.
Color. You deal
fact,
with colors all the time.
A matter of fact, I took a class, and it was called the Black Women of Dysphoria, and where that black women were downsized because the darker they were, the more lesser attention the black African-American women gotten from people of their race, people outside of their race. So as far as color, it does take an effect on people of our race.
And that can be confirmed with statistics. What kind of statistics did they present in the class to substantiate
the
that?
The book, it was called, it's called the Black African American Studies.
Now, what were their objectives in viewing this information statistic? What did they want to do to make changes, to correct it? What were some of the goals that they had set that would correct this problem?
Well, Dr. Hicks, which was my professor at that time, she was making a statement that we are viewed differently by the color of our skin as far as a lighter tone and a darker tone. A lighter tone, she would say, if they were going for a interview or job, they would more so get the lighter girl more so than the darker one because of her lighter skin tone. And
uh-huh.
She said it doesn't matter what degree she had, what experience, but because of the tone of her skin, that really made the difference.
Would you say that that might be in order to accept you or to be able to tolerate you in your presence? It'd be a little easier on the eyes, so I could make believe that you're more closer to white than you are to black in some offices. You know what I mean? If you're going to be in their presence and a Caucasian present, I have to be able to tolerate you. And if I have to see you every day, I might as well see somebody that's closer to being white than being all out black. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Right. See, they
and
want.
Unfortunately, that is because you have a large amount of people that have so much to give, and just reading their resume and visualizing what they could be, your appearance, the first impression is always very important. And if you really read statistics, a large percent of our Africans over in Africa are bleaching their skin to the point of becoming cancer victims and having serious problems with their skin just to be accepted. And that has gone to the limit of trying to get in to be accepted. Now, there was always this thing about acting white, talking white. You know,
mm-hmm.
I guess the light-skinned person didn't have to do that. They were already accepted. Now, in this story that I've been talking about, the revolt of the evil fairy, it turns out that Ted Poston is trying to tell you that it is an evil, it is a very evil tone, because these people who can pass, who are called yellow or passing, they tend to have a different type of character in the community. They don't have to do a lot. They literally get by on their good looks, and it becomes a problem in our community. What kind of problem do you think it could become, Lolita, in our community?
I think it become a really very negative problem as far as our unity in the community and a lot of violence, and also lead it to students dropping out of school.
Oh, my God. Can you tell us a little bit about that? I'm not familiar with that. To what point are they dropping out?
I can tell back when I was in 92, and most of the students that were light-toned skinned and had first choice, as far as, for example, I was in speech, and I had first chair, but when this light girl came into the room, she got first chair, and I took the next chair. And even today in the schools, I was in a class in one of the schools here in Gary, where the teacher divided the class. The lower students, she put way in the back. The middle students, she put in the center. And the average students were at the front. So advanced students got the most attention than the whole classroom. So the middle
was predicated on their academic edemian,
exactly,
opposed to their color. Uh-huh.
Yeah. Uh-huh. And so,
and I find that to be true too, Lolita. I found that as a grad student, I knew how to become the teacher's pet. I sat close to him and agreed with everything he said, and I was his yes man because I wanted those straight A's in grad student in grad school. And I tend to want to be wherever he was to sort of endorse him or to signify and support his point. And it turned out that it worked because I was a dark-skinned woman, but I was articulating like I was white, and they were like, are you pretending to be white? You talking white? And I was like, what do you mean? I grew up in Gary, Indiana. I just happened to live in the suburb. So there's that fight again that black people have amongst themselves, talking white or trying to be white. And being smart was trying to be white also.
Right, right.
So you have this discrimination going on amongst our people.
Exactly. And I have been in a lot of private schools, which in Chicago, and there was only 7 blacks, and there was over maybe 200 or 300 whites in the, it was a Catholic school. But because of my grades, the way they were, even though they were good grades, I was still considered somewhat of a lower
socioeconomic. Okay. So your money didn't mean anything. Well, that probably meant something, too. If your parents had money, then you could, you know, feel like you had privileges. But to walk in on a stage play and try out for Cinderella or the beautiful fairy and then find out just because you were fair, you automatically had dibs on this position. And to find out, now here is this princess trying to find her prince. Now she's going to select a fair man like her. So in this story, what I'm trying to show is the humor in the story of looking at racism and how to create a satire to put this stuff to halt. And it's real in our black communities. It is vivid and alive and real. Even though professors don't understand it, the dozens are played and high yellow people and the fairy you are, that this whole thing is real, and it exists amongst us, and it comes from the slave quarters, and we carried it right on over up from slavery into the Renaissance period, and it's alive and well. So I brought this story forward so our young students could see this, because it's what they're up against when they go to high school. If the fair, the mothers get less phone calls home because the teacher just loved that little yellow guy smiling at her. He's easy on the eyes. She doesn't feel like she has to discipline him so much because he looks more like her child than the black child. So you find them not being taught, but just pushed through the system.
Exactly.
So they come out being as dumb as a rock, but yet they are getting along with the teacher and they're no problem, and they're moving them right through the education system, and they come out. And there is a difference in boys and female. I did a study on black boys and also on how much time the female is given opposed to the boy. Statistics show that the female is given more time for response time than the male because they figure they don't know it. But nevertheless, they don't have to teach the boy. Just love the boy and move him on, but the girl is the one that's really being educated.
Exactly.
So this is a problem. It's a problem in our institution. What are you seeing more of in the institution when most of the students claim that they've been discriminated against?
Mostly when some of the students have been discriminated, some of the times, the parent goes into action and as far as administration. But sometimes the administration overlooks it just like a next day, just like the next following day, nothing really happened. And
well,
I had one incident when I was at one elementary where the a student was being discriminated by the way she looked, the way her hair was, her skin complexion. And I went to the principal and, and I talked to her parents. And so it never went any farther than that, but sometimes when I'm in the classroom with her, I will speak up and tell the other students to remind them this is a human being just like you. She's no different than anyone else in the classroom. And she has a mind to speak of her own as well as you, and you should treat your student classmate as you would like them to treat you. Because
now, let me
it
ask
happens.
A question.
It really happens.
Lolita, what is the process for students when they need to have a grade reevaluated and they think that they were unjustifiably given a grade and not given it based on what the percentages are for the grade? What is the chain of command at the university, and what are you seeing that graduate students have to do? Because they have to keep those B's, and they can't get below a C. So what do they do? What are the chain of commands for them?